Our reading this morning is taken from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, and reading 1, verses 1 to 13. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything is to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells.
Well, good morning and lovely to have you here at Highfields today. We're going to pray, ask God to speak to us through his living word. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we recognize that apart from your grace, we would be far from you today. We'd have no interest in a Sunday service, in person or on YouTube. We've turned away, and yet you in your mercy have pursued us and reached into our lives, opened our eyes to see how wonderful Jesus is. And we pray you'd help us to see how wonderful he is today now as we look at your word. Please speak to us. Please take away any distractions, things that would take us away from you. Help us to hear your voice. And we pray you'd help us to put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Several years ago, there was a man called James Pope who was on staff at Highfields. I don't know how many of you remember James. He was the children's worker before Joe Dealey. And I remember him giving a children's talk on Mother's Day, which is today, and we've not acknowledged it yet, but if it is Mother's Day today, so... Many congratulations to the mothers here, and I hope you've had a chance to express your love to your mother if she is around for you to do that. And I remember a few years ago, James did this children's talk talking about what the number one most popular gift that a young mother would want for Mother's Day from her children. And there was a survey conducted, and he got us thinking about the question. And apparently, according to this survey, a head of chocolate or flowers or homemade cards, all appreciated, no doubt, were they to a young mum, the number one most wanted gift on Mother's Day was to be left alone. from the business of looking after little ones. Now, I'm sure, you know, after a year of lockdown and pandemic, where, to be honest, many of us have felt very alone and isolated, that seems kind of a strange idea, although we do need company. But for the other people here today, watching at home, perhaps on catch-up, there is nothing like the peace and quiet of being on your own to refocus your mind and regain perspective on life. Certainly that would be my wife Sally's view. In fact, in the last couple of years, one of the best presents that we've given to Sally over the last few years is to send her away on her own for, you know, 20, 24 hours, all alone, to stay in a hotel, ideally with a swimming pool, a health suite, for her to rest and breathe and plan and make lists and kind of orient herself with regards to the priorities of home and life and so forth. We did that last September in the back old days when you could go into hotels. The swimming pool, unfortunately, was closed. But we sent her away September last year, and I took on full responsibility for the four kids at home. Now, fortunately, it was still during Rishi Sunak's Eat Out to Help Out scheme, so of course McDonald's was part of the package with Dad on full-time duty. But inevitably, after about, what, 5, 6, 7 hours of mumless existence in the house, let's just say it was beginning to look a little bit shabby and the worse for wear. So pots and pans starting to build up around the place, dens being built in most rooms of the house, clothes strewn everywhere, and to be honest, we were beginning to unravel without Sally. And then we got the call. I'm coming back. I'll see you in half an hour. And you've never seen the rush. You have never seen the rush. Team Tidy went into overdrive. Team Creative went into designing welcome home posters. Team Kitchen gets to work on the scrubbing like never before. And then finally Sally did arrive, and we all embraced her and then flopped on the sofa in exhaustion. Knowing someone important is coming back should have a profound effect on how you live your life. We're back in 2 Peter. If you have not got your Bible open, now's the time to do so. 2 Peter chapter 3. Is where we're spending our time, verses 1 to 13. And we're in the home straight of this wonderful little letter, which has really been packing a punch over the last 6 weeks. And the focus of our passage is on the return of the most important person in the world, the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ and its effect on people's lives. We're looking at verses 1 to 13. We're going to see three things from our passage today. Jesus coming back. Expect people to mock it. Make sure you're ready. Jesus is coming back. Expect people to mock it. Make sure you're ready. Here's our first point. Jesus is coming back. Now, the return of Jesus Christ has hung like a green screen background behind the whole of the letter. We haven't always seen it, but it's always been there. So in verse chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Sometimes it's vaguely described. Here, let me read these words out. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there is an eternal kingdom coming one day, that of our Lord, the King, the Ruler, and Saviour, our friend Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way that Peter describes him. And this kingdom is for all those who have turned from their sins, living for themselves, and have trusted in him as King, and are looking forward to and ready and waiting and growing in him, waiting to receive this kingdom. Sometimes, as I say, it's quite vague. Sometimes it's more direct. So chapter 1, verse 16. Flick over to there if you've got your Bibles again. So here's Peter writing, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying his teaching about the second coming of Jesus, Jesus coming in power, in glory at the end of history, can be trusted because he, that is Peter, was an eyewitness to his first coming in power, especially at the Transfiguration, which we saw a few weeks ago. But, in fact, Peter is saying this teaching about the second coming of Jesus isn't Peter's invention, a homebrew concocted to try to persuade people to obey. No. So verses 1 and 2. Dear friends, this is chapter 3, by the way, so we've jumped up to chapter 3, which is our passage. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days... And he explains what's going to happen in the last days. But just to be clear, a few things to explain. Okay, so the last days are not the last few days, one or two days before Jesus comes back. That's not the last days in Bible terms, or the last few years, the last few centuries before he comes back. No, the last days in Bible terms refer to the whole envelope of time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. You'll see that on the chart. All of that section between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus on the slide are the last days. And we're in the middle of that somewhere, not to scale, as I have added. And while we are in these last days, we need to make sure that rather than listen to the false teachers and their lies and their mockery and their scorning of the return of Christ and what that would mean, we are to listen to the words of the scriptures. So God's word, his inspired, inerrant, complete, sufficient word. And in chapter 3, verse 2, Peter says, both the holy prophets in the Old Testament and, verse 2, and your apostles have spoken about this. Now, I just love that, by the way, the fact that Peter describes the apostles as your apostles. Do you know that you have apostles, which are the apostles who wrote the New Testament? He thinks that these are our apostles who are doing it for our good to help us press on and grow in faith. And Peter is saying it's the holy prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament who together in symphony describe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So take one of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Let me read these words out. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And if you are familiar with Handel's Messiah, you will remember the words of this being sung to the amazing oratorio by Handel. Jesus will come back. He'll return a second time in great glory and triumph and judgment, bringing cleansing like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Then there's Jesus, who was an eyewitness by Matthew. This is what Jesus says on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I've had 3 bikes stolen in the 7 years I've lived in Cardiff. And the first couple went in the first year of living here. One from my garden, one from my back garden, one from my front garden. And let me tell you, in the minutes or hours before the bike was stolen, I wasn't thinking, I wonder if my bike's going to go. The one in the back garden, I came down in the morning and literally my bike had gone and my stepladder had been used by the thief to climb out over the back gate. I'm like, for goodness sake, like, steal my bike and use my stepladder to steal my own bike. I mean, how rude is that? But if I had known tonight a thief is coming, I'd have been there, middle of the night, looking down with my kind of, spectacle, my glasses, my light, spotting, looking. I didn't know. Had no idea who was coming. Out of the blue he came. You're different from these clever smartphones that we've got these days, where you can kind of track each other's movements. So if I'm going somewhere, Sally can see, oh, where's Dave? Oh, he's about 20 minutes away, 10 minutes away. If Sally's kind of coming back from being away at a hotel, I can say, oh, she's 30 minutes away, 20 minutes away, 10 minutes away. We can see each other. Not here. He'll come like a thief in the night. One minute he's not here, the next minute he is here. And everything is different, everything has changed. So, chapter 3, verse 10 of 2 Peter, again, have a look down. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it, done in it, will be laid bare. So Jesus coming back, his return will be drastic, and what a day that will be. Now, in this description of Jesus' return, Peter describes some of the things that will happen at that time, and sometimes we can get a bit confused by his language. Some people read verse 10 and the language of elements being destroyed, heavens disappearing, etc., and they think that this is Peter saying that this physical world that we live on right now will be totally zapped. We're going to be kind of crumpled up like a badly written on sheet from an exercise book, like I used to do. When you make a mistake, you rip out the page, screw it up, and start another one somewhere else. Yeah, implication that this world is going to be totally destroyed and a new one will be brought into existence, ex nihilo, from nothing. Well, let's just be clear. While I do think there's going to be profound discontinuity between this current world we live in and the life of the world to come, the future, I think the Bible actually, in sum, in total, says there's actually going to be quite a lot of continuity between this world and the next world. It'll be the same raw materials, but now empowered and imbued by God's Holy Spirit, who will have kind of raised this world from the dead, so to speak. Just, I guess, as there was discontinuity between the Jesus who went into the grave and came out the other side. He was alive, the other side of the grave. But there was continuity. It was the same Jesus. One Jesus went in with scars, the other, or with wounds. The other Jesus came out with healed hand, the same Jesus. It wasn't a kind of zapped Jesus and a new Jesus was created. No, it was the same one who came through. He'd been resurrected and brought to new life. Well, so too, that's the destiny, I think, of this world. A resurrected, renewed. So, to be clear, for verse 10, when it says the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire. The word for element there isn't the word which we'd use for kind of hydrogen, oxygen, carbon. It's less to do with a physical thing, but it's more to do with the elemental powers that lie behind this world. So it's more to do with everything and everyone that stands behind God and his ways. I think what Peter is saying is that the fires of judgment that will come at Jesus' return will be fires that refine and that purify, not totally consume and annihilate. Just to be clear, there will be destruction, but it will be a refining destruction where the evil will be destroyed and the good will be renewed and perfected. And we need to be clear with that, because sometimes we do think that when Jesus comes back, the other side of that is us all floating off to heaven if we're trusting in him, and we're all going to be in a kind of disembodied, kind of floaty existence, glowing, kind of white, wearing our white clothes, strumming our harps and singing songs all day. Well, that, you know, it's not exactly going to be like that. I think there will be singing, there will be celebration and joy, but we'll have a look down, end of verse 13. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new, also translated, renewed earth, where righteousness dwells. So a new heaven, new earth will come down. We'll be restored and renewed here. But this new world that is the destiny of all those who love Jesus and are trusting in him will be a place of no more suffering and no more tears, no more grief, no more pain, no more death, and no more sin. It'll be a place where righteousness dwells. Do you long for that day? A place where righteousness dwells. What a place that will be. What a future. Beth already prayed, recognising the horrors of this world, the horrors of this last week. We think of the brokenness of the pandemic eating up people around the world. Warfare in Myanmar. We think of the tragedy of Sarah Everard. Is it any wonder that Christians of former generations have cried out to the Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, come. Well, be encouraged, friend, because 2 Peter 3 tells us that Jesus is coming back. Point one. Point two, expect people to mock it. Expect people to mock it. So verse 3, above all, you must understand that in these last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Oh, what a good saying, Jesus coming back. That's easy to say, but where is he? Can't see much of Jesus in the here and now on the streets of London, in the raging, growing third wave in Italy of COVID. Where is Jesus? He's forgotten us. He's not coming back. Remember, Peter would say, look, it's not just my teaching. It's the Old Testament would say he's coming back. And in fact, the Old Testament would also say there are mockers. So in Malachi chapter 2, just before the passage I read before about the Lord suddenly coming to his temple and being like a refiner's fire, this is what Malachi said, or the Lord said through Malachi, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? In other words, says Malachi, and says Peter after him, not only should we be not surprised when people turn their noses up at the idea of a God and a Jesus who might come back, we should expect it. But let's be totally honest, to secular ears, to the ears of our friends and family members who don't know Jesus Christ, to your colleagues, your neighbours, it just sounds weird, doesn't it? It sounds totally crazy, the idea that this world is going to be renewed and restored, and a new heaven and a new earth are going to come, and there's going to be judgment and salvation, and Jesus is really going to come. Like, people are like, what are you talking about? That just seems crazy. That seems crazy. We don't see any of it. You're just in a dreamland, you Christians. Where is this coming, he promised? They will say, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation. The world just keeps on going, keeps on spinning. Life keeps going on. Nothing to see here, business as usual. Though, I actually wonder whether this last year has challenged that, actually, perhaps more than ever, I can remember. Because I think the total upheaval of the pandemic has precisely got a lot of people thinking, actually, it's not business as usual. We thought it was. We were used to the idea of life just rolls on, carry on, carry on, carry on. I do wonder whether the last year we have seen a greater spiritual openness. Certainly that's my experience as a pastor. It's the experience of the Evangelical Alliance. They've done a survey, said that apparently 1 in 4 people have said that they've prayed during the last year. 1 in 20 adults have been tuning into online services and have never done so in a church before, never have gone in a church before. So it's not exactly business as usual, but very soon, we imagine, we pray, we will spring back, and when we do, for a lot of people, it'll be business as usual. It'll be like, the world keeps going, nothing to see here. Where is his coming? The sun rises, the sun sets, the sun rises, the sun sets. Where's Jesus in all that, our friends think? Our society thinks. And hearing that kind of mockery, and it is mockery, it is a scorn, that can knock us if we're not careful. You know, we constantly hear people saying, you know, oh, for goodness sake, the gospel is rubbish. There's no such thing as God and Jesus and spiritual realm and Jesus coming back. Yeah, right. And we can feel the weight of that mockery. If you've ever felt the weight, or I felt that weight. You think, really, do you want to stand with weirdos who believe weird stuff? You know, is that the case? Well, what's going on with the mockers? Well, Peter wants to diagnose it in 3 ways. What's the problem with these mockers? Firstly, they ignore God's word. They're ignoring God's word. Verses 5 to 7. They deliberately forget, not accidentally, but deliberately forget, choose to forget, that long ago by God's word the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter likes giving us lessons from history, and he gives us lessons here from 3 history lessons. First up is creation. He says creation exists by God's word. Creation exists by God's word. Long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So the reason creation exists is because of God's word. It's picking up language of Genesis chapter 1, where the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God's word created this world. something out of nothing. Content in that something, life, breath, everything. It's all a gift, a creation from God. There's nothing mechanistic, nothing automatic, nothing naturalistic about our existence. We're here by the word of God. Also, Paul explains it. God upholds the universe by the power of his word, that he sustains all things. In him, all things hold together. The reason my body parts don't fly apart at this moment. There's a physical explanation, and there's a spiritual explanation. And the spiritual explanation is that the Lord Jesus is holding me together. He's holding everything together by his word. Creation exists by God's word. Second stop, the flood. It destroyed by God's word. By these waters, this is verse 6 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. By these waters, literally, it actually says by these means. The NIV has kind of taken a liberty here and used the word waters. Actually, it says by these means. I think implication being by the water and by the word, which are the last two things he talked about, word and water. By the word and water, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So judgment came due to the word at the flood, as God flooded the world and brought judgment on a world that had turned its back on God. Yes, he brought salvation to Noah and his family and the animals, but there was judgment. Note, by the way, how the language in verse 6 is the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Remember how we were saying how some people think that this current world is going to be zapped and a new one, kind of a spiritual one, is going to come into being? Well, no, because just as what happened at the time of the flood is what's going to happen in the future. The world of its day will be destroyed. It was purged, it was renewed, it was washed, it was deluged. And so too, the third point on the journey, the last judgment, says Peter, will come by God's word, by the same word. Again, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's the last stop. God's word is so powerful. Don't ignore God's word. Don't ignore God's word. Friends, I don't know whose opinion matters most to you. Is it your friend's opinion? Your family member's opinion? Your fellow student's opinion? Supervisor's opinion? Your boss's opinion? Is it the opinion of social media? The court of public opinion? Is it the opinion of Oprah Winfrey? Her opinion counts and what she says goes. There is an opinion more than anyone else that counts. The opinion of Jesus Christ. And one day the whole world will stand before his judgment seat and give an account to him. His word must not be ignored. That was the first problem with these mockers. Second problem is they ignored God's patience. We've got to press on. Sorry, we're running out of time. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We need to get God's perspective on reality. You know, sometimes people say time flies when you're having fun. I don't know whether the opposite of that is time drags when you're having a nightmare. Maybe it is true, although, you know, this last year, it's been strange. It's been a bit of a nightmare of a year, but it hasn't felt like it's dragged. I think it's raced by in a bizarre way. It's kind of, weeks have taken forever, but the year has gone in a blink of an eye. You know, so next slide, you'll see, here's a picture of this time last year. So tomorrow is the 1 year anniversary of the last time all of Highfields met on the Sunday evening here in the chapel for the Mark Drum. I look at that picture and it's pretty emotional, remembering, you know, a packed building, and some of you can spot yourselves on the screen if you look close enough. And that year has flown by. And sometimes we need to remember that the perspective that we live by is not God's perspective. God's perspective is that 1,000 years are like a day. For our perspective, if you're a little child, you know, the 2 months, the 1 month, the 2 weeks, the 1 week before Christmas sounds like it takes forever. But the older you get, the quicker they come round. And to God, the timeless one, 1,000 years is like a day. You know, we think goodness me, the death and resurrection of Jesus is just so far away. But you know, in God's timing, that was on Friday, 2 days ago, 2,000 years, 2 days. The call of Abraham, that was on Wednesday lunchtime. It's really very small in God's time scales. We may think we've been going as church for years and years. It may be that Jesus comes back in the next hours, weeks, days. It may be that he's got another few thousand years here. We don't know, but he could come back any time. We need to remember his time scales. Why has he not yet come back? Is it because he can't be bothered? Is it because his feet are up? No, it's his patience. Sometimes we do think, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, come, set this world to rights. Oh, but by the way, thank you so much. We need to remember to say that you didn't come back before saving me, before bringing me into relationship with God. Do you see the reason for the delay? The reason the door is still open? He's not shut the door. He longs that more people would come in, come in, come in. There's judgment coming. Scary judgment coming for all those who continue to live their lives away from God and his love. And he longs not that people would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. He's left the door open. Would he come? Come on in. Come on in. There's a lifeboat. But these mockers have just forgot the patience of God. That's why he's waited. That's the second problem. The third very brief problem is that their thinking is driven by their desires. Their thinking is driven by their desires. Their head is ruled by the heart. Above all, so this is the key verse here, I think, is verse 3. This kind of explains why the scoffers mock. You see, sometimes you meet someone and they come up with a pretty intellectual sounding argument for why they don't believe in God. And they don't believe what you're saying. And you think, well, that's something very plausible, convincing perhaps. And then you do a little bit of digging. This is what Peter says. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Ah, you see, there it is. There's the giveaway. Why you would scoff? Where's he coming? We don't think he's going to come back because we don't want him to come back. We've got a vested interest in him not coming back. My thinking about his ignoring us is because my heart says, I want him to ignore me. I want to get away with it. You see, if there's no accountability, if there's no final judgment, no one who will see, no one to give an answer to, there's no vested interest in godliness. I've got no concern for that. You can just live as you please. You'll get away with it. No one to give a comment to. No court of public opinion which really counts. No, you just do what you want to do. And that's precisely what these false teachers, these scoffers, are driven by their evil desires. They want to live for now. They want to live for pleasure, for greed, for all they can get. Don't be deceived, we saw last week. Their thinking is driven by their desire. So often you hear someone who's making strong allegations against the gospel, then look at their life. What's driving their objections? Well, our time is almost gone. We've seen Jesus coming back. We've seen expect people to mock it. And here's our third point, and very briefly, make sure you're ready. This is the so what of the passage. The so what is make sure you are ready. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? How should we be, given all that? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. They say that apparently everywhere the queen goes, there is a smell of fresh paint. Got to be ready. Got to be ready. Can't leave the house like this. Someone far more important than the queen is coming. Are you ready? What would you love to be caught doing when Jesus comes back? Would you be caught napping? Caught thinking a thought, saying a word? Doing an action in the dark? No one can see. Would you rather that be shown and seen the day he returns? He will come back and he calls us, Peter calls us. We are to live holy and godly lives. It's a call to remember and to do something about it. We began with a reminder that it was Mother's Day today. Maybe you bump into someone and they say to you, oh, you know, it's Mother's Day today. They think, oh, yeah, I remember it's Mother's Day. And you say, well, have you spoken to your mum? No. Are you going to speak to her? No. Are you going to ring her? No. Are you going to visit her? No. Are you going to send her a card? No. Have you sent flowers, chocolate, time on her own? No. You remember it's Mother's Day? Yes. That kind of means nothing if you remember it and don't do anything about it. Got to do something about it, and we've got to do holy living, godly living, different living, aware of the world we live in right now. It's not the future. The future is a kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule and his reign. Listen to the early 19th century social reformer, Anthony Ashley Cooper, the Earl of Shaftesbury. I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. Wow. I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. It would be very, very, very good to remember and to attempt to live each day, each hour, with the thought of our Lord's return there. And did Lord Shaftesbury sit with his feet up and just read his Bible all day long and have a lovely time thinking about eternity and what it would mean to know? He put his hands to the pump and worked tirelessly to make a difference for the kingdom of God in the form of reducing child poverty, labour, education reform, you name it. Godly living, patient anticipation. That's the other thing that surely we need to do. As you look forward to the day of God, we look at the world around us, we think, Lord, this is so heavy, this is such a broken world, but we look forward to that day. I know a day is coming when the deaf will hear his voice, the blind will see their Saviour, and the lame will leap for joy. When the widow finds a husband who will always love his bride, the orphan finds a father who will never leave her side. How long before your glory lights the skies? How long before your radiance lifts our eyes? How long before your fragrance fills the air? How long before the earth resounds with songs of joy? Do you eagerly anticipate the coming King Jesus, friends? He's coming. We began. He's coming on the clouds. He is going to come on the clouds in great glory and judgment. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready. I've been really enjoying reading Tim Farron's autobiography in preparation for my interview with him later today. This is what he says, so powerful. In reality, though, perhaps the most important impact of my faith on my public life is that I understand that all things are temporary. Significantly, that they are temporary in the context of there being such a thing as eternity. My time in Parliament is temporary. The rise of populism is temporary. Referendum results are temporary. Jeremy Corbyn's ascendancy in the Labour Party is temporary. The Conservatives winning at elections is temporary. Every empire, regime, era, system, epoch, movement, every defeat and every victory are all temporary. The Bible is really clear that in the end every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes the knees and tongues of Trump, Juncker, the Clintons, May, Corbyn, Hitler, Stalin, Farage and Farron, no matter what we currently say we believe. If we know that our time on earth isn't forever and that there is an eternity that we fit into, then it will follow that any and every defeat, disappointment, setback, yes, even every tragedy, can be seen from a different, much larger perspective. Tune in later to find out more from Farron. But what have we seen from 2 Peter? We've seen Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, friends. Expect people to mock it. But you, make sure you're ready. Let's have a moment of quietness. And then I'll pray. We praise you for your word, Lord Jesus. We praise you for this promise that you will return. Lord, we admit so often we're so swamped by this world, this set of pressures, this set of decisions we need to make, this set of concerns, the fears, the stresses, that we forget that one day you will return. Help us, Lord, to live, as Shaftesbury said, every day, every hour, influenced by the thought of your return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that your delay has meant that we could come to you. Lord God, please give us the courage to live for eternity, to speak for eternity, to count our lives cheap compared with eternity. Help us to live for you, to speak of you, to invite, to call as many of our friends and family to know you while there's time. We thank you that there is. Help us to be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.